Okay, this morning we are in chapter 8 of Amos, and we are hopefully going to finish up today with chapter 8 and chapter 9. I don't think that's going to be any problem. But we're in the middle of five different visions that Amos had. And you had the locusts, I don't even remember them all now. You had another two that are coming up today. But he's talking about these different visions. And all the way through Amos, from the beginning to the end, let me set the scene for you again. You've got Amos, who is a prophet, one of the minor prophets, only because he wrote less than some of the major prophets. He's from the southern kingdom. He's from Judah. And he's gone up to the northern kingdom, to Israel, to preach. And so, kind of in your mind, welcome. Kind of in your mind, what you can think of is, you remember Goober on Gomer Pyle, that kind of thing? He's kind of a Goober kind of guy. I mean, he's got on his overalls, and nothing wrong with that. I wear overalls. When I leave here today, I will put on my overalls as I go back home, so don't judge by your overalls. But he's wearing overalls. He's got a southern accent from the southern kingdom, and he's gone up north to tell them how they ought to live their lives. And so they've pretty much rebuked him already and said, we're not going to listen to you. But he's brought accusations to the people of the north over and over again how they're not following God. And this is nothing different. He is now going to talk to them. And we've got two more visions to uncover. And then he's going to go into just the very last little bit is the restoration of Israel. So, but I've been dying. You know, it's like you've got this whole big cake, but there's one little piece of icing at the end. It's going to be the best. That's going to be the best. That's the part we've actually been looking for, that one little last piece. In chapter 8, thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. There's actually a little wordplay in the Hebrew that goes on here. There's two words that sound very similar, and one is for ripe fruit, and the other one is for harvesting or for ending. And he's made a little wordplay here that this is their time. They are going to be harvested. They are going to be ended. This line is gone.
So it's God's time.
It's God's time. I mean, God has said, I've put up with you long enough, and I have warned you. And I've sent Amos, and I've sent other prophets. I've warned you. Your time is coming. And just like ripe fruit, you're at that point that we just can't continue to go on. You're not going to change. You're not listening to anybody. And so at some point, something's got to switch, and now's the time. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon... I want to set this up for you again. We've talked, Amos over and over again has talked about how those that have money, those that are rich, are taking advantage of those that are poor. And he's given numerous examples of how they do this. And now he's going to give you a whole nother example of how people that have something are not sharing it. Now, he's going to do a kind of a double entendre here, talking about sharing and how it's not just material blessings, it's also spiritual blessings. And how if you've been spiritually blessed and you're not sharing that, then you're holding back and you're trampling the needy and the poor. You're doing a disservice to them. So he says, verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. So what's he saying there?
Cheating. They're going to cheat so they can give money to the poor.
Everybody, yeah. It says he's talking to them. All the people that are businessmen, they're sitting in church. Don't get you wrong. They're going to the temple. Mm-hmm. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're sitting in church and they're saying, "But why am I going to be able to go out and make some money? I got a lot of bills to pay." And the only way they could do it was they would rig the scales, or they would make the shekel build bigger. Because what you would do is you would weigh this stuff out in the weights, and so they would cheat on the weights, or they would cheat on the scale. Some way they would cheat the people. And then where it says with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. He's saying remember back in, I think it was chapter 2, where they had taken the cloak, and you were supposed to give that cloak back because that was, you know, you're taking it almost as a pawn. You know, somebody had pawned it, and they're like, hold my cloak, and I'll be right back with the money. And if they didn't come back, then you got to keep the cloak. But in the law, it says you can't do that. And he made an example of how they not only kept the cloak, they would sleep at the altar with the cloak. So they would take it before the temple and not just defiling what God had said, but just basically throwing it in God's face. And God, over and over again, says, they will cry out to me and I will hear them. So if you are doing this to people and nobody knows it, guess what? They will cry out to me and I will hear, and I'm coming looking for you.
And that's really going on by the time Jesus comes to have it in the temple again.
So. That's part of it. They were cheating in the temple, but they were also, had taken the Lord's house and made it a place of merchandise.
Right.
You know, made it a place where they could make money. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're... You see this example. People come into the church, and they come into the church just basically to have a good reputation and to increase their professional chances.
Sure.
You know, be a good salesman, pick up some new clients, move from church to church. I mean, it happens. Go out and pick up your papers. I'm just telling you. I've got subscriptions for you if you want to. That's a joke. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this will the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile. Now, he's talking about the land. I'm going to have to quit pulling these on and off because I look up and I'm not used to wearing glasses, and it's just, I'm starting to get dizzy up here. I'm going to try it without them. I'm going to have to need them at some point, but... What he's talking about is when God touches the land, you're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have all kinds of upheavals. And he's trying to equate this to what it looks like when the Nile rises and falls. And he's saying the earth will rise and will fall. And so you're going to know that this is happening. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark and bright day. This actually happened just right before his time in 784 B.C. and in 763 B.C. It's around that same time. So they would have known what a fearful time that was. If they, you know, if you don't know about astrological things and they look out and all of a sudden you've got an eclipse, you think the world's coming to an end. Y'all been through eclipses, right? It's a real eerie kind of look when you see it. Verse 10, then I shall turn your festivals into mourning and your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. And the time of mourning for an only son just meant that basically your family's over. If that's the only relative you have, the only son that you have, and he dies, your family line has ended. So there's nothing worse than that happening. Questions, comments?
It's like it's throwing it into the spiritual a little bit more as we go, doesn't it?
Somewhat. You're going to get a lot more later on, but yeah.
Verse 9, I know Jesus quoted that in Matthew 24:23, where he talked about the sun going down. It's going to be dark in the middle of the day, which means there's no light, there's no truth, which kind of verse 11 is alluding to a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you're right. That is, when you talk spiritually, you're talking about light and dark, mm-hmm. and you're talking about the light that you provide and the darkness that overcomes us. And when you get into this time of a famine, which you're right, he's getting into a time now. Let's go ahead and read it. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. So let me point out a couple of things that he said here. When I will send famine on the land, a famine of bread and a thirst for water. I've got a little quote here I want to show you. This is a commentator. He says, if there were people who were searching for the word and could not find it, if people were searching and seeking the truth and found nothing, what would this world be like? We'd probably have mentally ill people walking the streets, prisons filling up, drug addicts going in and out of rehab without change, without Christ, AIDS spreading, new diseases, parents killing children, children killing parents, children killing children. Children would be abandoned, and there would be same-sex marriages. There would be more divorces than marriages. People would be shacking up, fornicating, committing adultery. There would be hate crimes, terrorist attacks, people losing their jobs, people losing their homes, people starving. Senior citizens would not be able to buy their medicine. There would be senseless wars. We would see all types of horrible events going on in the world day after day, getting worse and not better. If we had spiritual famine in the land, men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If we were in a spiritual famine, that's what he's getting at. Sounds like we're in. And so what does that mean to y'all? I mean, how does that affect y'all? You know where to find the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're able to come and get the word. You're still able to find it and hear it and kind of understand it. But there are going to be, what did he say? Beautiful virgins and young men who will faint from thirst because they can't find it. They've got all the strength. They've got the power. Materially, they should be able to do it. They're going to faint because they can't find it. When he says going from Dan to Beersheba, Dan's in the far north and Beersheba's in the far south. So he's basically, if we were going to say Tennessee, going from Memphis to Kingsport. I mean, he's saying from one side of the land to the other, from New York to L.A. So that's what he's saying to the people of the north. You can look all over and you're not going to be able to find a way to quench your thirst within these borders.
There's a deception going on here, too, I believe. Because I remember Christ, I just thought about in Matthew, Christ says, when they tell you Christ is here or Christ is there, don't you believe them. Don't go there. So this is alluding to they are chasing something that is false. That's why they're not fed of the true word. They're chasing some kind of deception. They're being deceived. So that's
well. And a lot of what I had read was, you know, he's been talking about the haves and the have-nots the whole time. It's all been materially that those that are rich are taking advantage of those that are poor. Guess what you are spiritually. You're rich. You have the word. You have the knowledge. You have been introduced to Christ. You understand it. And now the question is, are you sitting back?
It's still a choice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the worst parent in the world again this weekend because I walked in the door Friday, had a good day, and I heard nothing. Not who's there, not hi mom, not nothing. I said, okay, I'm going to go back to work for people noticing. And they're like, what? They said from their sofa. But then they actually drove away, came back. And then all their electronics went away because that was, and I said, y'all remember what it said? You know, we talked about putting aisles. And then this morning, I only had two out of three, the other ones that came out. I'm like, y'all, Caroline snapped her phone again. So if you see her, she's not her normal fluffy self because she's mad. Because her phone is now hidden in my dresser. But I just, I'm like, it's Sunday. I even hid the remote control so they wouldn't sneak out and turn on the freaking. You guys, it's that much. You know better. And then the cutest thing over there. The 9-year-old just said, Mom, you're just trying to make sure our brains don't rot. And I said, it's just going to be that bad. He goes, no, you're just trying to make sure our brains don't rot. Thank you. But it's exhausting, you know? I mean, it's exhausting trying to do the right thing all the time. Yeah. Moms, you know, I feel like we have it 10 times over. But
it is.
But we can't give up for all those reasons.
That you are spiritually rich, and I think what he is talking about here is that those that have should be willing to give to those that do not. It's not just militarily. It's not that you just have a famine in the land where all the food is gone, but this is a famine with the Word of God. And, you know, I think I had some other notes. notes here. Let me look real quick.
You got Matthew 5. I think about Christ in a Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are hunger after righteousness. Mm-hmm. So God has to give that hunger.
And he is the bread of life. I mean, you know, he said that man does not live by bread alone, from every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is the same type of thing that we're getting here, that Amos is saying to us, that yes, we are blessed spiritually, and we need to realize that, but we also need to share that. So, questions or comments before we move to chapter 9?
I would say sometimes it's scary, Matthew. I mean, I find myself, I've gone through a various journey, and all we've lived around military families, people of different religions, people of different cultures, and sometimes it's hard. But I try to be a light and just an encouraging person, and I don't evangelize in the way that I think some people think you should. But when people are like, how are you the way you are? How have you survived the stuff you've gone through? And I'm like, let me tell you about my journey. I think sometimes you need to wait for that open door so you don't push people away. Mm-hmm. And then you need to get brave.
Come on in, Pastor.
We just thought we put on the little thing.
She always puts on the little thing a bunch.
Yeah.
Not as many, more than.
Yeah. Not as many as last week.
Oh, boy.
Well, you know, it's so uneven. I mean, you know, one place that is kind of curious to me is that, you know, one of our classes will be totally full, and the next one doesn't have hardly anyone there.
Well, we're the same. We're that way. I mean, if everybody showed up here, we'd have to go to the small chapel. But fortunately, or unfortunately, we have people ebb and flow, and they're traveling and doing different things. So.
Well, of course, what you don't want is that your room size limits the size that you can be.
We've been full a few times. 2 weeks ago, if one more person would have come in, we'd have had to go get some chairs, but it happens.
The nature of our lives these days is that we're uncomfortable with somebody sitting too close to us.
Really? You mean you'd put your coffee mug down and so nobody sits there?
So once people get up next to you, you might be looking for someplace else.
Just warming up.
I just want to come in anyway on this. It just reminds me, it makes me think in our Friday morning group at work, we're in John, and you know, he's talking about, you know, bearing fruit, God or Jesus, you know, being the vine and we're the branches, and you know, if the world hated me, they'll hate you, and you know, we sort of talk about that, you know, are we hated as individuals? You know, the religion is hated, but are we doing enough? And that kind of, you know, makes me think with this, you know, they're saying that people are going to be searching for the Word and searching for God, and they're not finding it. And, you know, and to a lot of degree, that's happening today, that even though we can come here and get the Word and receive the Spirit and all, how many of us are really going out and sharing it with people that are looking for it?
Okay.
Or are we just going through our lives and just blending in like everybody else?
Or when people are showing up, are you welcoming? I'll just throw that out there, that being new to this area, and we had church hopped for a while, that's the one thing we look for, and we want to be fed spiritually, but especially for our kids, and for Frank and I too, and he just had this brought up in his chapel class he's taken, is sometimes it's the church that's turning people away. You know, if you can walk in and feel judged, then, you know, you don't want to stay there. But it's about the people. And so that's been the nice thing. That's why we're still showing up, you know, is that y'all have been so sweet. And everybody, even just to say hello in the first couple of weeks, of course, some people, of course, remembered our name a little quick. But
some of us are really bad with things.
Yeah. And that's it. That's why I keep asking. Unless you weren't bad, I'm not going to remember. But y'all have been great job here.
Well, just what you had said, there's in the parable of the soils and the sower, Jesus said, take heed that you hear with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and that you hear more more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. That's in Mark 4. When we seek God, it generally becomes easier to find him. When we push away God, it generally becomes more difficult to hear and receive his word. And remember, he's talking to the northern kingdom, who thought they had the word of God, who were doing all the wrong things and worshiping the wrong idols and doing all the things they thought they were doing right, but they were totally, that was the absence of the word. They didn't have the true word that God had spoken to them. And they thought they were doing the right thing, but they weren't. And they weren't listening to the prophets that God was sending to them, telling them to turn back around and to change their lives. Chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, can you imagine, you're a prophet, and I saw the Lord standing beside the altar.
Yeah.
Holy cow. Now, he's talking about the altar in the northern kingdom. And he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake. So he's talking about the columns that are holding up the roof. He said, strike the capitals so that the whole thing will shake. And break them on the head, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. I will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a refugee who will escape. This is kind of scary to me, you know, because there are times when God has said this in Job, and different times he's like, no matter where you hide, you go to the top of the mountains, you go to the bottom of the sea, I'm going to find you, because there's not a place. You're going to pray that rocks will cover you and that I won't see you, but it's not going to happen, because I know where you are. I'm the God of the universe, so I know where you're going to go. Verse 2. So this is, if you want to just tune out for a minute, this would be a good time to tune out, because God's judgment is kind of happening, and it's a little, I'm about had enough of Amos, but verse 2. Though they dig to Sheol, or hell, or the grave. I think King James says hell. I've got Sheol. I've also got written in my margin the grave. So there's several different things. From there shall my hand take them, and though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. So whether you're going to hell, I can find you. Whether you try to climb up to heaven, I'm going to find you. No matter where you go, I'm going to find you.
I think that alludes to, it's also talking about the ones that are up on a pedestal, those that are higher up in the economic realm, and those who are lower in the economic realm, coming after both of them.
Okay. Verse 3, and though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it will slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil, not for good. And the Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out from the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not the sons of Ethiopia? Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? So what is he doing in this little section there in 7? What's he just said?
He's comparing Israel to the rest of the world.
He's saying, you're nothing special.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't hear that often from God. God's been telling them, I'm your God and you're my people. And now he's saying, you're nothing special. You're just like the Ethiopians. You're just like the Philistines. And the Philistines are hated. Don't miss the meaning here. This isn't like he's bringing out somebody that might be liked. He's bringing out their hated enemies and saying, didn't I move them from one place to the other? Didn't I bring them out of captivity and bring them over close to you? So God is saying this to make the point that you're not as special as you think you are. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. Now, what did he just say right here? He says, I'm commanding and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve.
So
he's separating out the good kernels from all the chaff and all the other stuff. So he's saying, you can run, you can hide, you can do all these things, but I know my people from those that are not my people. I know how to separate the wheat from the chaff, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Questions?
But you're no different than the rest of them.
But you're no different than the rest of them.
But then you're my chosen people.
Yes.
Interesting.
That's what he said. Mm-hmm. You're my chosen people, however, you don't act like my people.
That's basically straight.
Well, you're only different because you have God. You're only...
Yeah, have Christ.
Right.
Yeah, those of y'all that have read the end of chapter 9 are already ahead of them, aren't you? Yeah, you are. Verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David. Really? So, I thought he just tore everything down and killed everybody, basically. But he says, I'm going to raise up the fallen booth of David. Now, he's bringing them back into the time of Exodus. Back in the time of booths and tents and branches and all that time. And the wall up its and wall up its breaches, and will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Now that's it. Okay, now I'm confused.
The Gentiles called to the light through Christ, which David represents Christ here. This is by another name. So
the remnant of Edom. Now, who was Edom?
Esau's family.
Esau's bunch, I think you've said before. Esau's bunch. So, you know, there was Jacob and Esau, and Esau's bunch was, you know, meaning red and all that kind of stuff. And he was the firstborn, but Jacob wound up anyway. So they were always their enemy, but they were also representative of the Gentiles. They were not the chosen people. They were the Gentiles. And it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, which are the Gentiles.
Called by my name, just certain ones within that nation that are called by his name, but not all called by his name.
Really?
Right.
Yeah. You're not going somewhere with that, are you?
As far as I'll go. I'll go.
Yeah, we'll hit that at some point. Verse 13, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the threader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountain will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. What he's talking about is, they can't get the harvest in before they come back around and start plowing again. It's so great. The harvest is, you've got so many grapes that they're hanging off the ground and they're making their own wine that's spilling onto the ground because it's just ripening there on the tree branches and coming down and making its own wine. I mean, this is a fruitful time. So God says that after all of this has happened, all of the people have died and all the bloodshed and all the things that are happening, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. The plowman, the guy coming back to sow more seed, is going to overtake the guy who's trying to bring in the harvest now. You know, we kind of get a break from that, don't we? That would basically mean from October to May, they're still going to be harvesting around here. Have tomatoes in October. Can you imagine that? Tomatoes in December and January. Well, we kind of got that now, but not good tomatoes. So that's what he's doing, this word picture. Verse 14, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Questions? Oh, come on.
I was reading Isaiah 42:6 when I was in this, kind of alluding to what's up there. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. So this is kind of the nations that think about Gentiles are referred to here. So the light, this is salvation coming to them. And of course, I think this is alluded to Acts chapter 2.
Well, and in Acts 15, when they're having the Council of Jerusalem, you remember when the church was just getting started, and they had that big debate as to whether you're supposed to be circumcised or not, whether you're supposed to be keeping all the rituals, whether you really need to be a Jew to be a Christian. That's basically what it was. You need to be a Jew to be a Christian. And luckily, a few of them went up and said, no, you really don't have to be. And they went back to, let's go there for a minute. Acts 15, and then I'm going to come back to Isaiah, since we got a couple of minutes. I don't want to let y'all out early, I just came. Even though you've already zipped up your Bibles and made it ready. Let's go to verse 13, and this is James. It said, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter, who is Simeon, or it's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles the people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. He quoted Amos. So you've got Peter here quoting Amos, and he's going back to the same passage that y'all just read, saying, I did this for all people, not just for the Jews. So you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. Therefore, it is in my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled from blood. So he's saying, we want to tell them about things that are going to be unhygienic and not be good for them, like fornicating and that type of stuff. Let me go to Isaiah 58 here for just a second. This actually, I kind of like this because it refers back to what we were talking about a little bit ago about the haves and the have-nots. It's chapter 58, verse 6. And he's talking to them about how they're fasting and doing all the right things and doing all the things that they think they're supposed to do. This is not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. It is not to divide your bread with the hungry. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him. So he's saying, all these things that you're doing that you say are really good, you're going to church, you're doing all the right things, but this is what I need you to do. I need you to put your faith and your works together. I need you to go out into the people and bring a light unto them. I need you to show them what God is truly like. You are my people. And so he's putting it down here in Isaiah, and bring homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places and give strength to your bones. He's saying, everything you're looking for, I have for you. But you got to do what I'm asking you to do. And what I'm asking you to do is not to keep making more money for yourself. I'm asking you to help those that are less fortunate. That's what Isaiah is saying. He said, I'm tired of all of your rituals. I'm tired of all of your game playing. I'm tired of you pretending you are who you are. I want you to be this. And that's the same thing that Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm actually probably going to go back and listen to my podcast on 59. Because I don't remember that. And then when I read it today, I was just like so impressed. So, who knows? Questions or comments?
Hey, Larry, we got a card sent to the church that was made up to Gladeville UMC Attention Adult Sunday School Class of Olden Blomberg, which I'm surprised it got here. But Renee brought it in. I think Edna gave it to her. And it says, "Dear Sunday School class members, your sweet cards of encouragement and sympathy touched our family's hearts over the sad days losing Mom. The days still feel lonely, but we are comforted by the Holy Spirit and by the love of Christ, people like you. Thank you so much." And it's signed my dad and my sister, Sam. So for anybody that sent cards, thank you. And I know some other people in the church did, and that's what you were talking about. That's the body of Christ. So I thank you for that.
That's all we need to address this one.
That's all. Thank you guys for being Jesus to my family that you've never met.
Actions speak louder than words.
Thank y'all.